It's what I love about this church. We're like family. Well, we are family. We're the family of God, right? That's what we are. Praise the Lord. As all of you know right now, Pastor Rick is roughing it right now on the beach. You know, that'd be a rough time, but, you know, he needs the break. I told him, he called this morning, wanted to wish you guys all well, and that you have a good week, and that you be blessed, and we thank him for that. Everybody gets ready to get seated today. I got to clear my throat here. Pastor asked if I would present a message today, and I prayed about it, and I'm saying, well, what should I pray? What should I teach on, and what should I do? I think that goes through all that. And you really appreciate your pastor a lot more when you're put in that position where you've got to come up with a word and present it, and you want to do it right, and you have to rely really upon the Lord, because you can read this, and you can, you know, I could get up here and do a reading and all that, but really what it's about is presenting a message you guys can use to improve your life, to get going on with it. And the Lord gave me the title today, The Marathon. You guys and all of us are in a marathon. We're not for the short haul, we're for the long haul. And you young people, you guys, you're starting out your marathon. You're getting ready. Now, some of us older guys, people, you know, I kind of had that milestone, a 60th birthday. You know, everybody has their milestone. And I turned 60 this year. So, you know, I've had a lot of years before now, and I'm praying for a lot of more years. But if the Lord would take me tomorrow, praise God, I know where I'm going. I'm going to go to heaven. So what we're going to talk today about is that. And you know what? A lot of people think that the dysfunctional family is a new thing. You know, this has just happened in the last 20 years or not. But, you know, if you start reading the Old Testament, which I love the Old Testament. It's what to me is one of the favorite things to read is in the Old Testament. Because you read about families that, guess what? They didn't have it all together. They did a lot of things. As you read, you're kind of like, wow, they actually did that? You know, and it's kind of stuff that can curl your hair, really. I mean, you know, they did some stuff. So, but we also have what I call the patriarchs, the people that truly trusted the Lord all the way through. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about one of the patriarchs that I like to read about, and gives you that yeah, you can make it all the way through. Even if you have a dysfunctional family you came from. I want to give you a little background before we get started. We're going to be talking about Joseph today. And I think everybody knows about Joseph in the general. But did you know he came from a dysfunctional family? Jacob, even though he became Israel, he fought with God and they gave him the new name. Jacob was a little on the dysfunctional side. He did some things. He wasn't always the most true line straight guy. He had some issues. If you read it, you'll find it out. And he was kind of deceitful. To be honest, starting out in his life, he was deceitful to his father, Isaac. In the end, you know, I think everybody, if they go back and read that story, you can do that. You'll read it, find out to get the blessing. He was deceitful in the process of doing it to get his blessing, which he wasn't entitled to the first right blessing, even though it got sold. Now is another deceitful. I'm giving you a little background on this before we get into Joseph, that you come to know this. And then when he went to the family, he went and moved, Jacob did, and what happened there is he went to Laban's family, and he was going to there, and he met Rachel. Everybody knows he met Rachel, right? Now, Rachel was his first love, his choice. He worked 7 years to get Rachel, and he was going to that. Well, comes the wedding night, and guess what Laban did? Anybody remember what Laban did? Switched it, didn't he? He gave the firstborn. Well, I got a feeling Jacob wasn't real thrilled about that. So he works another 7 years for Leah, and that's that. So we find that out. So what happened here in this process, he had, which we're not supposed to do as parents, but he had favoritism. And guess who he favored? He favored Rachel's children. He favored Joseph and Benjamin. They became his favorites. And that's where we're going to lead into our story today. And that's where we're kind of getting started at. So all you people that don't have perfect families, guess what? That's kind of life. You know, we live that way. But God will see us through our imperfections. I know when I was a parent, I didn't do it perfectly all the time. I made my mistakes. I did things that I shouldn't have done, and things didn't always work out like it was supposed to. So I want us to go to Genesis chapter 37. I'll give you guys a chance to get there. Sometimes I get in a little bit of a rush sometimes. I'm kind of one of these people that kind of go, well, I got to get there, got to get there. You know, sometimes you need to slow down. And I'm finding that out as I get older. You need to take that time. And I'm finding out in my prayer time, I need to sometimes listen. You ever got that point that sometimes you don't listen? You're going to give God all, you just want to talk. You want to tell him all your stuff, and you don't take time to sit back and say, God, what do you really want in my life? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And it's not always easy, because we have this tendency is to, you know, want to talk and talk and talk. So we got to watch we don't do that. We need to take time to listen. So I'm going to go Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 and 4. And it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds like a nice, generous thing to do. But you know what? There was 11 other brothers. Now, you know what the 11 other brothers felt when that happened? You think they were really happy that all of a sudden Joseph was getting his special treatment and they were kind of ignored? Think they were happy? No, they didn't like that at all. They thought that was just kind of a pile of bummer, really. Kind of, you know, I don't want it, you know. And so they weren't happy. And this isn't the finish yet. We got more coming. I'll let you know. This isn't the only thing that happens. Now, Joseph, young, impetuous, probably around 17, 18 years old. He's excited, you know. He's all gung-ho and God gives him something else. We're going to talk about that, and that's the dream. And then we're going to start at chapter 5. Not chapter 5, verse 5. Okay. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And you're going to find out why they hated him. And I really think this is a true hate type thing. I mean, they just did not like his brother. I mean, they didn't like Joseph. And you're going to find out what they did to Joseph, too. Now, I know all of you have read this, but I can read this over and over and over again because it has so much depth to it and has so much that applies to our lives, that how we live. Because, you know, sometimes I think we become Christians, we accept the Lord, and I think we've taught our young people and some of that everything's going to be hunky-dory. Life is not going to have any hardships. You're not going to have any trials. You're not going to have any tribulations because you're serving the Lord. And that's not really the true thing. You are going to have some trials and tribulations because you live in this world. You live in an imperfect world where God gave you choices. You have to make choices, and people have to make choices. And you can make all the right choices, but that doesn't mean everybody else is going to make the right choice. That's just the way it is. There's going to be people that are going to make choices that will affect your life, and we'll say, and I'm telling you guys, you young people, that there are going to be people that are going to come along, and they're going to make choices that are going to directly affect you and how you live and what you do, and you don't have any control over it. It'd be nice if you did. That's why we got to rely on the Lord. We got to trust him and praise him. But let's go on with read this. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream he had said. Because he was a younger brother. He wasn't an older brother. He was a younger brother. And you got to remember the hierarchy. The hierarchy of the older was the leader of the younger. And that's the way that was the hierarchy of that time. So the older brothers, they were developing basically a hatred for their younger brother. And so we're going to find out what happened when this went on. Okay, we want to go to verses 19. Okay. Now, they remember the dream. We had another dream, too. I shouldn't forget that one, too. But we should read on to that. Reign over us was. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well, his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? But his father kept the matter in mind, because his father had a special place for Joseph in his heart. So he kept this in mind, and that went on. But now we've got to find out that Joseph was sent by Jacob to find out where the other brothers were doing their work. They were going out in the fields, taking care of the animals and doing the shepherding work. And Joseph was sent out to them. So we're going to find out what happens to Joseph now. So we'll go to verse 19, and we'll get right here. I've got to find it. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. They wanted to get rid of him. They're going to the full length here. I mean, they wanted to basically kill him. I mean, we're not being, you know, maim him or hurt him or whatever. Most of the brothers wanted to kill him. Now, some of the brothers didn't want to kill him because they knew the hardship would become upon Jacob if they killed him. So they didn't want that to happen. So let's read on a little bit here. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, and don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said, this is to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. That's what Reuben was planning on doing, because he knew that he didn't want to kill him, because that would be very hard on Jacob. You know, not all the brothers were trying to get rid of him. So when Joseph came to his brother, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water into it. Okay, we're going to move on over to 28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. So they sold him and sent him on to the Ishmaelites. And now you're thinking, Joseph was not happy about this. You know, everybody wants to say, oh, hey, Joseph, but he was not happy about it. I don't think anybody would be happy being sold into slavery. And I'm sure Joseph wasn't. But Joseph was serving God and was serving the Lord at that time. He was serving him, and he was following him. So what we find out next, we're going to go on to chapter 39. I'm kind of giving you a brief overview of this, because I'm not going to go too much into each detail of every item, because we could be here till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, and you guys probably don't want to do that today. I think you probably got family things you want to do and all that. So I'm going to try to be brief on what this, because like I say, if we get into this, we could really get into deep detail. Okay, so we find out that he is sold into slavery into Potiphar's house, and he's taken there. And I want to read 2-6 right now on this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. I like that. The Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. And you're asking, well, how can you be with the Lord? I think being with the Lord is one of those things where you take time to fellowship with him. God wants, you know how pastor's been talking about how great God is and how God created all things. But you know what God wants most from us? He wants fellowship. He wants to commune with us. So how do we commune with him? Through prayer time, through talking to him, through listening to him. Because sometimes we forget that part of it. We want to do the part where we talk to him, and I was bringing that up again, but we don't listen. You ever been out with your wife that you talk, but sometimes you don't listen? You guys never have done that, have you? Nah. You know, guys, take time to listen to your wives. This is kind of an offshoot here, but take time to listen to your wives. Wives, take time to listen to your husbands. You know, have that communication time together. You know, each of us have things we want to do in life. We want to places we want to go, where we want to be. Because I guarantee you, life goes fast. Because I remember back, way back in 1975 when I got saved and started this journey, this marathon, and it's been a few years ago. And, oh, I was lit for fire then. Oh, I was just, you know, I was one of what you call the sprinter. And sprinters are good. You need sprinting. There's times for sprinting. But there's also times to settle in, to walk the walk, to serve the Lord through bad times, good times. And is there bad times? Oh, absolutely. I mean, I can't tell you there isn't. Kyle and Kendra, just a few years ago, they went through a horrible time. We went through a time with Miles, my grandson, just a couple years ago. He's two now. We about lost him. I mean, you know, it was that close. You go through trials and tribulations. To tell you you're not going to do that would be a misdemeanor. And I can't do that. I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you and say, oh, life is always going to be perfect and you're not going to go through tribulations. And especially as we get older, we're going to face tribulations. Because guess what? These old bodies don't stay young forever. It'd be nice if they did, but they don't. Because it says in the Bible that we're as a vapor. We're going to be here a short period of time and we're going to go on. Now, what do we do with that time? The best we can do. We do the best. And sometimes it's hard, but we do the best. So, your life is a vapor. It's going to go quickly. But Joseph, we're going to find out, made the best in every situation because the Lord was with him. So, he was in Potiphar's house. And he was started out sold there as a slave. But you know what? He worked his way up. And he became the head of Potiphar's house. Because he was an administrator. Joseph, that's the one thing God gave him, was the ability to administrate. God gives each one of you an ability to do something, whatever it may be. Your calling may be intercessory prayer. Your calling may be service. Your calling may be teaching. Your calling may be working with the youth. Your calling may be the background. Nobody ever sees you, but you're always doing stuff to keep the church going and helping people. You may be the helps ministry. Maybe God's blessed you that you can help serve others, that you can do things. But God has something for each and every one of you to do. And it's whether you're willing to do it or not. That's the problem. Sometimes we're not willing to do it. Sometimes we don't want to do it. I mean, have you ever been there before, you know, God's calling you to do something and you're just going, no, I don't want to do that. I just, nope, don't want to do it. But God will, if you trust him, will give you that ability to do that. So we find out that Joseph took care of this household immaculate. He did a grand job. But you know what? Here we get back to life isn't fair. I always told my kids that. They probably got tired of dad telling them that. I told them, life isn't fair. And, you know, get used to that, because if you think life is fair all the time, you're going to become bitter because you're going to find out it isn't. You're going to get that trial that comes along that's going to beat you down. And you're going to say, why am I going to trust God? Life isn't fair. Well, get used to it. Life isn't fair. They're going to have things happen in your life. But you know what? We got a loving Savior in Jesus Christ that no matter how bad things go, how we get beaten down, how we can come to him, and he's there to pick us up. He's that brother there. He's that Lord. That's no matter what, we can get so low, and we do. It happens. We get discouraged. We get down. But we know that Jesus Christ died for us. And Jesus was only 33 years old. It's not like he lived a real long life. But he died for us. He died on a cross, which was a horrible death. So that we could have that freedom. That we could have that when we're kicked down. We've been stomped on. We've been taken care of. And right now, we're going to find out that Joseph's going to get stomped on here pretty quick. He's going to get stomped on big time. This is a young man. He's probably only 18 or 19 now. He's not very old. Maybe 20. I don't know. He's very, very old. And he moves his house. And very upright. Very upstanding. And this is where we get into the part that sometimes families have issues. And Potiphar's house had his issues too. The wife of the house was not a noble woman. She was probably not rated real high on the scale of nobility at all. And she was after Joseph. She wanted Joseph because he's a good-looking guy. I mean, 17, 18-year-old, you know, handsome, you know, strutting around. But, you know, he got confidence. Joseph did. He couldn't do that job if he didn't have confidence himself through the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, I mean, through the Lord, and through Jesus, he had confidence that. So she saw that confidence. She saw that, and she set her eyes on him. She wanted him. Well, he wasn't going to go that route because he knew that wasn't what God had, because like he said, my master has given me authority over all the house, everything. I have control. I'm there. I got the whole house. But I don't have you because you're my master's wife. Well, she didn't like that. She wasn't happy about that one at all. She was thinking, you know, hey, I want what I want when I want it. Everybody ever been there? Want what you want when you want it? That one will get you in big, big trouble. So she basically set him up and figured well at. So all the servants were out. They were gone. They left the house. And it left Joseph and her together. And she made her move. She was going to that. And she pulled Joseph's cloak off. And he ran out. Because, you know, what does it say when you get temptation? What are you supposed to do? Flee. And that's what he did. He fleed. But you know what? She lied. He fleed. She lied. She said, hey, he made a pass at me. He's going after me. So master comes home. Master's not happy at all, which you can't blame him, you know. And the master said, you're going to jail. You're going to the king's jail. Now, you got to remember, the king's jail isn't like our jails nowadays. Our jails nowadays, you know, you got the TV and you got the rec room and you got all that stuff. And I'm not saying going to jail is great because it still isn't. But back then, you went to the hole in the wall with rats and all the other critters and vermin and nasty place. Your bathroom was probably a hole in a corner of the whatever. And so Joseph went there, had done nothing wrong. He's innocent. Do innocent people go to jail? Yeah, it happens. I like to say it doesn't, but it does. But Joseph was innocent. But you know what? Joseph could have wallowed in self-pity, like people do. He could have said, woe is me. Look what happened to me. But you know what Joseph did when you read? That's what I like about this. When you read about Joseph, you know what he did? He rose up in the ranks in the jail. And he became under the warden. He took care of all the stuff in the jail. He watched over everything. What do we do in our lives? Do we take the time to do the best we can do? To serve the Lord with all of our heart? When we do that, we can be the best that God wants us to be. And God wants us to do that. He wants you to be the best that you can be. He wants you to love him, to serve him, and to serve others, and to do what he has a calling for you. Because you each and every one have a calling. You have a calling, like I was talking before, about service, about prayer. Some are called for intercessory prayer. A very important, important thing that you pray for others. Because you know what? Sometimes it's extremely hard to pray for ourselves. I had a guy tell me that one time, that praying for yourself is one of the most difficult things to do. We should, but it's one of the most difficult. That's why we need other people praying for us. Service, helping out with pantry, helping out with all the many different things you do, lending an ear, listening to people. Sometimes somebody just needs somebody to listen to you. You know, listen to you and you listen to them. They just need somebody to sit there and say, hey, I care, I want. So that's what we find out Joseph was. So Joseph rose up in this prison environment. And he came forth, and he did that. Now, during that time in the prison, we find out that other things were going to happen. So so we're going to go to, see where I get this chart. Excuse me. I want to go to chapter 40, verse 1. Give you guys a chance to get there, so I'm not in a big hurry. We're all in the same area. I'm going to say mainly in Genesis today. So sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master and the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. They had been in custody for a while. Now, this time frame that Joseph is in jail was probably around 12, 13 years, because we'll find out why that is, but 12 or 13 years. And he's in custody, and the cupbearer and the baker had dreams. And those dreams were going to be interpreted by Joseph. Now, really, where does interpretation of dreams come from? God. doesn't come from Joseph. Joseph was being a vessel. All of us are vessels to serve God. What I'm doing here this morning is a vessel. It's what God led to me to teach you guys, teach you this morning, that how God can move in your life by being faithful to him, by being there. And it says that we need to do that. So the Lord was with him. That's, I always keep bringing that up, the Lord was with him. To have the Lord with you is the most important thing that's going to come into your life. That the Lord is with you, and he's guiding you, he's directing you in your path. Because the cupbearer and the baker weren't real happy either. They got put in prison. And the cupbearer has a dream. And let's see if we can see what the dream says here. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened to grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show kindness and and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put into a dungeon." Now comes the chief baker. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. Only my head were on three baskets. On my head were three baskets, all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the baskets of my head." This is what it means. You know, sometimes when we get to interpretation of this one, what God has us to do isn't always fun. And I'm sure Joseph, when he gave this interpretation of this dream, probably wasn't a pleasant experience. The first one was a good interpretation, but this is what God said. "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Not a real good problem. I mean, I probably wouldn't want to be, that wouldn't be a real pleasant one to hear. So sometimes God does call us to be, we have to do some correction and some things like that. So it's not always pleasant. Sometimes we have to do things that are not, and I'm sure Joseph wasn't thrilled about giving that interpretation. I mean, if he's human at all, which I'm sure he was. So Joseph gave that. But you know what he said? He says, "Don't forget me." Well, guess what? As soon as the cupbearer went to the king, what did he do? He forgot him. For 2 whole years, he forgot. He didn't mention a word about it. And he probably wouldn't mention a word about it if something didn't come up. Okay, we're going to go right on here a little bit. Like I say, this is kind of a synopsis. We're going to get through this fairly quick because I don't want to be here too long with you guys. But he went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had a dream. And this dream was, which we were at, I'm going to read a little bit on chapter 41. "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those who were on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up." Now, next night again, he fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then his chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon there because they knew he could interpret dreams because of God. And this is where we set up to find out the fulfillment of the dream that he had got earlier in life. before these brothers. And it's just plain, I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will ravage the land, and the abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famines that follow will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So that matter was coming up. It was going to happen. There was going to be a great abundance for 7 years, and there was going to be a famine. God explained it to it and gave that interpretation to Joseph. Now, Pharaoh needed to find somebody that was a great administrator that could administrate this program. This is going to be a massive program. This is not going to be one of those simple programs. This is going to be a major program where you're going to gather food. You're going to get it all ready for the famine. And Pharaoh was led. And I do believe people, even when they're not Christians, can be led by certain aspects of where the Lord can take a non-Christian and make them do things. They don't know why they're doing it, but they're doing it. And I think Pharaoh was that situation where he knew, he looked at Joseph, he says, you know, this is my guy. This is the guy I'm going to have be under me, second in command. So we find out that God was with him. And when God was with him, he accomplished many great and wonderful things. And the same could be in your life. Your life is no different. If you have God with you, you can accomplish great and wonderful things. You can serve him and do that. And that's where we're getting back to the marathon. It's a marathon. You're not going to get it, you're not going to have it happen overnight. You're not going to have what can I say, exciting things happen every day. That's not reality. Are good things going to happen? Absolutely. Is God going to heal people, save people? Is he going to do it? Does he do it immediately? Not always. I don't understand God. I mean, I don't understand that because he's God. I mean, you know, I don't. I sometimes struggle with these things. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with these things. But I struggle with why somebody isn't healed immediately, why sometimes it takes longer, why sometimes it, and some people are healed flesh. It's immediate. Some people, it may take a year or two. It may take longer. I don't understand it. I'll be honest with you. It doesn't make sense to me. But you know what? I'm not God. We have to trust God. And even though we go through, and you young people, I like to tell you, you're not going to go through struggles and you're not going to go through hassles. You are. But can you trust God to see you through it like Joseph did? Because I can guarantee you, 13 years in prison, in this dungeon, was not a pleasant experience. It was not one of those things where you enjoyed it. I mean, you know, like I say, there's what, and like I say, and he had done nothing wrong. He had not done anything wrong. But you know what? We find out here he was lifted up. He was brought up. And he wasn't going to be in that position. He was second in command under Pharaoh. We're talking a massive kingdom here in Egypt at that time. So he was there. He was all set for that. So what I want to get at is we need to run the race. Okay. We're on that. I need to get to my notes here. And I'll tell you, I do handwritten notes because if you ever saw my typing skills, it is atrocious. When I was taking typing classes in high school, I started out. First, they had like 6 week periods. First 6 weeks, believe it or not, I got an A. Second 6 weeks, it went down to B. Third 6 weeks, went down to C. Took my final, and the lady even told me, says, really, typing's probably not your thing. You probably don't want to do it. So it just didn't make it. Don't know why, just one of my things that didn't happen. So you're going to find that out in two life. Not everything everybody does well. And we all have different styles of what we do. I always told that somebody, you know, Pastor Rick has his style, and I praise the Lord for him. He's got that style that, you know, is great. And then everybody has their own style, how they do stuff. And so have your style. Do what God wants you to do. Don't look at other people and say, well, I want to be like them. Don't be like other people because you're unique. God created you special. He created you with the talents that you can do. Because that envy is one of those nasty little critters. Envy bugs me. I envy at anything, whether it's in your spiritual relationship, whether it's in your physical relationship, whether it's in your financial relationship, whatever it may be. Get rid of that little green guy, that envy thing. And worry about, not worry, but trust in the Lord for your situation. Don't worry about what the other guy has. Because I had somebody tell me one friend, a friend of mine told me one time, said there's always going to be people that have more than you, and there's always going to be people that have less than you. That's realities of life. And most of us in the United States are blessed very well, considering the rest of the world where they're wondering where the next meal is going to come from. I don't think anybody in here is worried where the next meal is going to come from. I know I haven't worried about it, which shows. We need to watch that and make sure that you are true to who you are. True to what God has for you, not what he has for somebody. You young people, don't try to imitate other people. Be who you are. Don't go along with the crowd because that's what the crowd does. Go along with what's in your heart. Go along with that. And go along with the character of God. Remember, Pastor's been talking about the character of God, what God is. Read the Bible and you find out what the character of God is. God is a loving, merciful God. And he wants us to be loving and merciful. He wants us to care for other people, not to be judgmental, not to be ready to pounce down on somebody when they do something wrong. Husbands, if your wife does something wrong, don't be ready to pounce down. Don't be ready to go, whoa, that doesn't do any good. That's just going to make life miserable for you and her. Take the time to be kind. Be considerate. Because life's too short. I know as I've reached this milestone of 60 years, I realize how life goes fleetingly by. And I always thought to myself, why would I want to live a miserable life, treating people poorly, not loving people? And I've seen it happen. I've known family members that treat their wives or their husbands or their kids or whatever with a hostility and an anger and it's kind of dwelled up in them. And over the years, maybe they were treated badly when they were kids, never been covered by the blood of Jesus, and they treat their families in a bad manner and a non-loving manner. When you young people get old enough that you start dating, you meet somebody, and you're going to meet that special person, and you will. You'll meet the special person. It's going to be so important how you treat them. Are you going to treat them with love? Are you going to treat them with selfishness? Are you going to be self-centered, that you think about only your needs, your desires? Are you going to think about their desires? You're going to think about their wants? You're going to spend time with them? Think about it. It's coming. Because all of you will probably meet, like I say, all you young people will meet somebody. And you will decide, hey, I'm going to get married and we're going to have a family and we're going to do all that stuff. And that's one thing I've learned in life, is you have to love other people. You have to, because that's what God told us to do, because God so loved us. Jesus so loved us that he died on the cross. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take that love, and we're supposed to spread that love, and we're supposed to give that love. If you want to see something, look at somebody that's been married for a long time. See the love. See that love flow. That when they go through hardships and struggles, you can see the love. You can see that they care. They don't run. They don't take off. They stay, and they fight the battle. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to fight the race? Are you willing to go the long run? Are you willing to do that and to love somebody that much? So that's where I'm going to go. If you guys want to read more about Joseph, feel free to. It's in Genesis. I love the story of Joseph. Take some time, read on about how he gets that. He lived to be 110 years old. He lived a long life. He had some kids. You can guys can read that. You can do that this afternoon or sometime this week. But I'm going to wrap up here with a couple verses. I'd like you to go to Acts 20:24. I'll give you a second to get there. I didn't even put a little bookmark in, so that way I figured it'd take me longer to get there too. Acts 20, 24. Okay. Now this is talking Paul's. And now I'm going to read on 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is Paul, not knowing what will happen to me there. Only I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul was given the task of going forth, even though he knew he was going to face hardships and trials. He was going to spread the love that Jesus. And then when we spread that love, you've got to understand it's not always going to be reciprocated. I'd like to tell you that it's always going to happen. You're going to love somebody and they're going to love you back. No, I wish it was that way, but sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes people can love you and they have their selfish desires and their own thoughts and their own patterns, and they don't love you back like you expected to that to happen. That's the real world. It's a world we do face. But does that mean we don't love? No. We're not going to use that as an excuse. I'm not going to use the excuse that somebody treated me badly once, so I'm not going to love anymore. I'm going to love because God called me to love others. I love each one of you in here. You're special to me. You're family. And family sticks together. When we have rough times, we stick together. We don't go flighting off somewhere else. We stick together. And that's one thing Pastor Rick has really taught me over the years he's been here, over the 3 or 4 years, is that we are family. We stick together through thick and thin. And I always look at that. Look at somebody that's been married a long time. And I'm not faulting anybody that hasn't been. I mean, because things happen. You can't control another person. One thing I also learned, you can't control another person. If they decide, like you're married, and somebody decides they want to walk out on you, you can pray and all that, but if they decide they're going to do it, there's nothing you can do about it. You got to let it go, give it to God, and go on with your life. But for those that have had long marriages and stuck it out through thick and thin, I really believe God blesses those that do that. And he's going to be with them. Because like I say, the one thing nice about being a Christian and serving the Lord, we got a win-win. Talk to my uncle one time. We have a win-win situation. As long as we're on this earth, we're with the Lord, it's a win situation. When he calls us to go home, it's a win situation. Because he's always said, he's prepared a mansion for us. He's prepared a place for us. And when our time comes on this earth to come to an end, whether it be through natural death or whether the rapture of the Lord comes, I'm looking forward to that. If that happens, I'm great with it. But if the Lord calls me home tomorrow, it's a win situation for me. Now, it's going to be some grief for the family and that's expected. But, you know, my situation is a win situation. Because I'm going to be home. I'm going to be praising the Lord around the throne. I mean, I'm going to have eternity to do that. So that's a win-win situation. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to be closing here pretty quick. We'll go to 2 Timothy. It's somewhere in here. We just have to find it. Okay, I'm getting there. Or did I miss it? No, it should be back here. Okay. You know, I was teaching Sunday school. I had this all. Another thing when you get older. Do you ever notice you forget things? No, you guys never have that happen, do you? No. We don't. We've got. Okay, now where? Oh, come on. If you find a page, let me know. There it is. Here we go. I'm going to say, I thought if you found a page, you could tell me, you know, what page it's on. Okay, 2 Timothy. Okay. I'm sure none of you guys have ever had this problem before. We forget where you find, you know, where something's at. Okay, let's go to 7 and 8. Okay. 2 Timothy 4. That would help if I went to the right one. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Run the race. Stay to the end. They say at a marathon, you get up to about mile 18, which I can't imagine a marathon. My body wouldn't even get me past the first mile. But anyway, if you're trained for that and you're ready for a marathon, they say around mile 18, it really gets rough because you want to quit really bad. But if you can get through that marker, you can make it all the way. And I think we all have that mile 18 in our lives. Anybody ever have a mile 18 in your lives where it just, you hit that brick wall and you're thinking, oh, I can't do it. I can't make it any farther. But you know, through God's love, through his caring, you can make it through that mile 18 and you can finish your marathon. Because you're all running a marathon. Every one of us are. And I feel bad for the ones that don't finish the marathon. We need to be praying for them. They get so far in life and the cares of this world, the things that are going on, and they fall by the wayside and they don't finish the marathon. I want each and every one of you to finish your marathon with God. I want you to be able to stay close to him, to worship him, to praise him, to have communion with him, no matter what the situation. Because I don't always understand. I'll be honest with you. I don't. I'll be the first one to tell you. I see somebody come up for healing and I think, it should be immediate. And sometimes it isn't. And I don't know why. I don't understand. I ask God, why? And sometimes I don't really get an answer. And I don't know. I wish I did, but I don't. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does he want to heal? Absolutely. He created us. But sometimes that healing may take longer than we expect. Why? I don't know. I wish it would be instantaneous. I wish it would be just now. But it doesn't always happen that way. And that's in our life. We're going to go through struggles in our life where the healing of a relationship, the healing of anything, doesn't happen instantaneous. It may take years for it to happen. Or we pray for somebody to be saved, and we want them to be saved so bad. We may not even see it in our lifetime, but it may happen because God said his word is true. So are you willing to run that race? Are you willing to run that marathon? Not give up. No matter what happens, not give up. Because it's so easy to give up. I've been there. I've been there before where I've faced struggles and trials. And I wanted to lay it all down and just go hide in a hole somewhere. You ever get that where you just want to hide in a hole? You just want to get away from everything. You just want to say, ah, I'm done with it. But you know, we can't do that because Jesus loved us so much. He loved each and every one of you. He doesn't want you to suffer with all this stuff. Will some of it happen? Yes. But he'll see you through it. He's going to walk beside you. He's going to pick you up. He's going to carry you. The key is remembering that Jesus is going to carry you through. So what I want to close with this now is I want each and every one of you this week to be having a fellowship with God. Take time, whatever way you do it. Some people, it may be beside your bed praying. Some of you may be walking in the woods. Some of you may be at your workplace. You have some free time. That maybe you're running a machine or you're doing something that you can actually have time to seek him. It could be home around your kitchen table. It could be in your living room. It's wherever it may be. Take time to fellowship and commune with God. Because that way God can be with you. He can be like it said to Joseph, and he was with him. It says right here, the Lord was with him. Isn't that whatever all of us want? The Lord to be with us. And he can. God can be with you if you just give yourself to him. So we're going to be closing this morning. And I'd like everybody to bow their heads now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we could gather together this morning. We could hear your word, because that's what it's all about. And Lord, give us that ability to love one another, to lift one another up. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't know your love, that doesn't know your kindness, This is the day to come forth and give your hearts to Him. We thank You and we praise You and we give You the glory, Lord. And Lord, just be with each and every one as they go out this week, as they go about their business. Keep Your hand upon them. And we just thank You and we praise You and give You the glory. In Jesus' name.